Lord, that you would be among us this night in your word. We desire to open up the pages of your Bible, and you desire to open up, Lord, as it were, the pages of our hearts, to have the word of God deeply embedded within us. Father, we see things in the world that we would say, that's rock solid, or we would see things in the world that we would say that this is firm, this is sure, this is certain. And Lord, would you deal with us any less than that? Would you leave us to be a people unsure about our walk with you? Would you work in our lives or not in such a way where we are not convinced by your Holy Spirit that we are your children? Lord, if we can take a DNA test in this world to prove belonging, how much more the DNA of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer? So, Father, we pray for your presence tonight. We ask you, Lord, that you bless our time of Bible study. And we pray that in 55 minutes from right now, we would be a different people. We are handling the eternal word of God. And for us to expect anything less would be a display of the lack of faith. So Lord, be great and awesome in our lives because you are great and awesome in reality. May there be no void between who we are and what is real. We praise you, God, for who you are in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church family, let's stand as we honor the word of God in reading it together. Hebrews chapter 13 tonight. Very short few verses, but we won't finish. And that's nothing new for any of you tonight. But you'll see, obviously, three verses incredibly powerful. And so I'll read verse 7, and if you read verse 8, I'll do verse 9. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. All God's people said,
amen.
That is awesome. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated, church. This is an opening section that we are titling In the End. In fact, we're probably going to be hanging on to this title all the way through to the end of the book. Chapter 13 is the end of the book of Hebrews. And when we look at a title like this, In the End, there's a lot to cover. There's a lot to discuss about in the end. What does it mean to you when you hear about the end or in the end? In the end, the movie ends this way. Or in the end, the play ends like this. Or in the end, you fill in the blank. At the end of his life, this is what happened. And so we often talk about or hear about the end. And to make that statement regarding the end, what happens in the end or what about the end, or we come to the end of the Bible, which I always find awesome. Only with God does this happen. When you come to the end of the Bible, you come to the beginning of eternity. Isn't that just like our God? So good to do that. So this is going to be part one of In the End. And by way of introduction, I'm going to ask you to please take notes in this. And that is that you and I come together in this part of this section, the book of Hebrews, if you remember, we're coming to the end of this book that we started so very long ago, as we did with the book of Romans. But out of those two books, and I've said to you before, I don't need to repeat it, there's a reason why this church pivoted during the COVID era and went simultaneously, Sundays and Wednesdays, to the book of Romans and to the book of Hebrews, the two highest ranked treaties in New Testament theology. Hebrews, Romans, top shelf challenge in depth for the believer. Doctrinally powerful. You would say that Romans and Hebrews would be postgraduate material. And we did that so we might grow in the Word of God and not in our feelings or what our emotions might say, because we needed that foundation, as we always will need this foundation. But I find it just awesome, if you would stop to think for a moment, that as we look at this, you guys, we are in Romans chapter 13 on Sundays. That's not a design. I didn't match the chapters. And if you were here last Sunday, the message is regarding brotherly love. How do we love one another? How do we know if we're really believers? And we laid that out pretty clearly and pretty direct. I'm sure this coming Sunday, as I prophesied, you'll be able to find a parking space with no problem this next Sunday. Because a lot of people left the building with their hair on fire, not wanting to change, to love their brother and sister, as it were, in Christ. And of course, I dialed down pretty hard on your brother and sister, first being that one that you're married to. Here we are tonight, and chapter 13 of Hebrews, speaking about, honestly, it's almost the same thing regarding love. Yeah, there's various things that are in here, but love is the foundation. It's the very factor. And you and I, as believers, we could say a lot of things about, well, this is what I'm striving to do. I want to grow up as a Christian and be this or attain to this or whatever it might be. Bottom line is this for all of us, love. We need to grow up into love as believers. And so I want you to jot these down, if you would. One more thing, but important thing, before we dive into this. It's kind of fun to point this out. And I don't know if it's because I'm the pastor, teacher, or it's just dear to me. But you know, a lot of things, when you write the end of something, when you write the end of something, it's more meaningful to you. Have you noticed that when you come to the end of things? We get kind of sentimental. It's the end of the year, or it's the end of the event, or it's the end of vacation, or you've come to, and there's usually little celebrations or farewells or whatever it might be. The end of things are said. And look at verse 7. We read it a moment ago, but number one, if you're taking notes, mark this down. In verse 7, it says, remember those who rule over you. The word remember, it's an exhortation. Remember. And we're going to look at that tonight. But remember those who rule over you. And then look at Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you. Wow, that's strong stuff. What could this possibly mean? And again, look at verse 18. Pray for us, for we are confident, the author says. And then finally, look at verse 24. Greet all those who rule over you. So there's this weave of exhortation that for all of us, and I mean all of us, we are to remember, we are to obey, we are to pray, and we are to greet those whom God has put in the ministry of giving out the Word of God and the ministry of God to the church of God. And immediately, some people have a hard time with those exhortations. I get it. I have to tell you, I am so happily ignorant about church abuse. I don't know it. So many of you, I have heard your struggles. You've had so many horrible experiences with church abuse, leadership abuse. And I've had one pastor in my life, and when he died and went to heaven, I had no need to get another one, because you cannot replace the pastor I had, and that was Chuck Smith. He was my example. He was my mentor, and nobody else. Now, I've had mentors, but I've only had one pastor. Second would be our dear Dr. David Hawking, has been so kind and good to me in life. But I've got a long list of incredible men of God that have gone into glory, and they left behind. Look, you don't see them in the newspaper because they didn't leave with any scandal. They just breathed their last breath and went into glory. And they had a major impact on my life. No scandal, no weirdness. And Not everybody apparently can say that. And it breaks my heart because, it breaks my heart, but I'm also encouraged because it breaks my heart that it happened to you, but it also gives me great joy that you've come here to find refuge in the Word of God. And I actually love that. And I thank God for that. So here we go. In the end, number one, we look at it now, and that is in verse 7 of chapter 13, and it reads again this way. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken. Notice the criteria. Who are these people? Well, they've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. So that implies that their faith is actually active enough that you can follow them somewhere. And do keep this in mind, considering the outcome of their conduct. So first things, write down, if you would, that those who are to rule over you in spiritual matters, they absolutely need to be people who have spoken the word of God to you. We'll unpack this in greater detail later on, but please make note of this. If someone is called by God to rule over you, we need to find out what the word rule means, do we not? The next thing is that they are to give out to you the word of God, not horoscopes, not what they did last week, not what they feel, not what dream they had, not, listen, with all due respect, not what God told, you won't find this in the Bible, but God told me to tell you. No way. They are to be ministers of the word of God, they're to speak it to you, and they are to have a faith that is, listen, take the word faith out and put in the word witness or activity or a life that's being lived. You should be able to follow them in the life that they're living and mimic their lives. Again, I have had that experience. I have seen that, and I see the men of God who have embossed upon my heart their witness, and I feel like a donkey in the Kentucky Derby. You ever think about that? You ever seen the Kentucky Derby? You ever seen a donkey? The last thing you would do is enter a donkey into the Kentucky Derby? But that's how I feel when I think about how much Dr. John Wolverid has poured into my life. And now he's with the Lord in heaven. What about Tim LaHaye? Or a great friend of mine, great loss for the kingdom of God here on earth. That was Dr. Ed Heinzen. Many of you remember Dr. Ed. And again, as I mentioned, Dr. David Hawking or Chuck Smith. Tremendous influences. Men of God. And we look to them. And what about your life? You need to stop and maybe think as we look at this. And so mark this down as we open this up. In the end, faith will have carried us. You put that down. Faith will have carried you and I all the way until the end. When the Bible here says, remember those who rule over you, we are immediately reminded of passages of Scripture like this. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. When we talk about the end, the Bible tells us, be ready, be watchful, be prayerful. And then Titus chapter 2, verse 13, love this, one of my life verses, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. That is the end, by the way. He's talking about the end of the church on earth. The Bible says the church is going to come to an end on earth at some point in time. Nobody knows, but it says looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why does Jesus Christ come back to pick up the church? Because it's the end of the church age. It's called the harpazo in Greek, or rapture in Latin. It's the catching up in the English Bible. It's when Christ comes, John 14, in the atmosphere, and he takes his church up out of the earth. And then God pours out his Holy Spirit upon Israel, and the seven-year tribulation period at some point in time begins after that. And God dials down on all the promises given to Israel. And then, of course, it's got to be the 7 years because of the book of Daniel chapter 9. It's remarkable. It's awesome theology. It's not for us tonight. But God will remove the church at some appointed time, known only to him. And so the first thing we see in verse 7 is this. Please mark it down. That faith will have carried you and I all the way through to the end. And we see this, that the past was secured by faith. Can you write that down? The past was secured by faith. This is going to mean something to you, I pray, because every single one of us have a past. But how far back goes the past? The answer is, ever since Adam and Eve. That's the answer. The past was secured by faith. The book of Hebrews is the book of faith. And what about faith? We often challenge you. You challenge me. I challenge you. Do we really have a saving faith? And somebody will argue, well, you have a saving faith, but you don't have a lordship faith. I don't see the division among that. I see this. I see Christians who by faith who have come to Christ, and some are walking closer to Jesus at any given time than others. Okay, are you with me? I don't think there's the saved and then there's the super saved. I don't think that there's saints and then super saints. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. I do see this, that the just shall live by faith. And you want to ask yourself right now, do you have actual real faith? Sounds, again, a lot like Romans. But when we talk about faith, does the faith that you possess, is it alive? Is it worthy of someone to follow your faith? Is it active? If somebody were to observe you, would they conclude, this is a man or a woman who knows God? Doesn't mean you're perfect. None of us are perfect. In fact, some of the greatest witnesses is after we have made some sort of a slip up, mistake, or whatever it's called, sin. What do we do with it after it happens? Do we repent of it? Do we go to our kids and say to them, I shouldn't have yelled at you like that. That's not like Jesus. I'm sorry, kids. Please forgive me. Or whatever it might be. Listen, you say, well, I could never do that. Why not? Did you sin against somebody? Yeah, but I could never go to them. Why? Do you understand that God's the Redeemer? That when you go and humble yourself and say, I'm sorry I was upset with you, or I'm sorry this, or sorry that, do you understand the power of the gospel goes to work in that moment? When everything else runs and tries to cover itself with fig leaves, the gospel comes up and says, it's strengthened by that. When somebody humbles themselves and says, I never should have done this to you, please forgive me. That's not like Christ. It even provides an opportunity of salvation to preach to someone. Maybe it was your boss or maybe it was one of your employees. Go to them and say, listen, I acted this way toward you in that meeting and it was wrong of me. I'm a Christian. You need to know that. And Jesus is not like me. And I'm sorry for that action. That person's respect for Christ will go up 10 notches. Probably for you as well. Because you would display a holy, contrite spirit. But regarding the past, when it says remember, you can't even bring up the word remember without thinking about the past. Remember those who rule over you. And so you please mark this down in your notes. It's not only someone in the here and now, it's telling you to look back. Who are those who in the past, they've had an example laid down that has affected your Christian life? I've met my grandmother on my dad's side once for sure, maybe twice. Wow, I think she was born in like 1890. And as far as I can tell, she's the only one on my dad's family side that I know of that was a Christian. Now, the rumor in the family was this: nobody liked her. And then as I grew up, I would hear stories about why nobody liked her. Now, this is a farm woman born on a farm, lived on a farm, died on the farm. And that's a rough life. That's a rough world. If you don't live, you won't survive. And I found this out in my high school years, a Bible. I had a Bible, and it was my dad's Bible or some relative's Bible, and it had writing in there from her and how she had written things in this Bible that I never would have identified her to be a believer until I became a believer, and then I could recognize what we'll call Christian talk. Please, Lord, and God's will. The world doesn't know what that means, but you and I do. And I wonder sometimes, I often wonder sometimes if I'm not if I'm not fruit of her prayerful life. I can't prove it, but I can't deny it either. But you just wonder about the things. What about your past? Is there somebody somewhere in the past? Well, there's certainly somebody somewhere in the past of the great saints of God throughout history. That's for sure. And so the word remember in the Greek language means this: to call to mind or to rehearse, to think about again, to look back to a memorial, to hold in mind. I'd like to think of it this way: to remember anything at all, including this, is to bring up the thought. You have to ponder. You have to remember. And in our day and age, I don't know, maybe it's because I'm getting older. Maybe not, I don't think so. But we are in such a mode of information overload that our brains, I think, can only handle so much. And it pushes out stuff. And I'm afraid that we might be pushing out things that our intellect might say is not important, but to the real identity of who we are, it may be very important that we're pushing out the memories that you once walked with your grandpa or your great-grandpa on that mountain trail or along that beach. Well, you don't have room. You don't have room anymore to remember that. We have to be careful what we remember. There's got to be stuff that we've got to let go. There's so much space in my little cloud. My cloud's turned into a fog bank. But when he's telling us to remember, call up to mind. And it's simple. We don't have to look throughout all of church history. We could. It's beautiful. But you think about greats like John Knox and Augustine. And I mean, the list is endless. John Bunyan, Charles Spurgeon. It just goes on and on and on. But we can just look at our more immediate past. Think about the life. How did Billy Graham affect you in life? Did he? Maybe you never heard him. You can just go to YouTube now and listen to him. But Billy Graham, somebody. And of course, the Bible here means all those of the biblical record. When you study all of those who have gone before us, and when it says, remember those who rule over you, it's their influence. I hope this comforts you. It's not that they are like some sort of biblical Nazi and they're looking at you and they're ruling over you and they're wondering if you stepped out of line or not. No, it's not that. Their influence of following Jesus has impacted you. I never met him. I got a note from him one time written on a napkin. I have it in my office, and that is Charles Stanley. I know it, right? I'm just afraid someday I'm going to reach over to grab some Kleenex and blow on it. But he said, keep up the work, Pastor Jack. Charles Stanley. And it was just like, oh my gosh. Never met him. But I feel like I have. Watched so many years of him on TV teaching the Word of God. Wow. And you remember back. And then that word rule. Yeah, it means this, to lead, no doubt about it, by action, by act or action. It means to be ahead or at the point, or like we would say today, like a point man or the tip of the spear, to walk ahead of, to stand ahead of. This can be in anything. Some great scholar, some great pastor, some great evangelist. Who has influenced you concerning the things of Christ? And then you think of the saints that have come before you and I, as I mentioned earlier, and the love and the respect that we would have for those leaders. Someday we're going to meet Paul. Is that going to be enough to freak you out? It's going to be awesome. There's so many people that you and I are going to want to talk to in heaven, and we're really going to do it. I want you to know that's not like some sort of funny little thing that Christians are supposed to say. We're going to meet these guys. We're going to meet them. Who would you like to meet? I'm curious. Who comes to mind for you? Joseph. Whoa. Wow. We need Josephs today. That's being tempted, and a woman, a very, no doubt, very attractive woman, Potiphar's wife, coming after Joseph, longing for him every day. The Bible says that she cast upon him longing eyes. What does that mean? What's a longing eye? I mean, I don't know what that is, but all you women might know what that is. Joseph knew what it was, and he ran. We need men today to run from women laying down those longing eyes. Wow. Who else? Thomas. Thomas is a good one. Thomas makes us feel good. Thomas the doubter. Thomas. By the way, Thomas, thank God for Thomas. He's the first one after the resurrection of Christ. He's the first one to proclaim the deity of Jesus Christ after Jesus rose again from the dead. Thomas, my Lord and my God. And he bows down. Who else? Deborah. Wow.
Thief on the cross.
Deborah. Thief on the cross. Yeah, no name. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go straight to that guy. What was your name? Hey, what's your name? Get over here. We want to. Deborah. Yeah. Deborah. A lot of men. I'm sure we're going to be changed by then. Right, men? I mean, last thing you want to do is be a weak man and meet Deborah. No metrosexual man in heaven meeting Deborah. She'll straighten that out real quick. One more. This is fun. Enoch. Yep. I'm still stumped on Enoch, though. Think about Enoch. Enoch's son was the longest living person that ever lived, 969 years, but Enoch lived longer. Did you hear what I said? Enoch had a son, and he lived the longest on earth than any human being ever, 969 years, but Enoch lived longer. How did that happen? Oh, he got raptured. Did he not get caught up and taken away into heaven? Wow! By the way, what a trip that is. The Bible says it's appointed unto every man once to die and then the judgment. Except Enoch. Except Elijah. Except the church. Interesting. Boy, we could go on all night with that, but it's not in my notes. I should stick to my notes. But the fact is that the past was secured by faith. Sometimes we think, oh, if I only would have lived in the time of Jesus, I wouldn't have the problems I have today because I could just walk right up to him and ask him. You know that's a fallacy, right? Well, if I could have just, how could the children of Israel have been so dumb? How could they do that? There's a pillar of fire, the cloud, God speaking, the mountain is shaking. He's bringing bread down to them every morning out of heaven. How could they be so dull? And we're the same way. He said, we're worse off because we have the Holy Spirit and the Bible. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and they didn't have a Bible. Wow. No, listen, friends, it's faith. It's faith in what God has done, what God has said in his word. People, listen, there's so many disgruntled or unsettled people who are out and about trying to pursue the latest word. Oh, God, what's the word for me today? Just tell me a word. God, give me a word. Why don't you just calm down and read the Bible? Oh, I need a word from God. What's the word today? I'll tell you what the word today is. It's right here. Open it up. Oh, no, I've got to have a word from God. Listen, you can't even handle the word that he's given you. What would he give you another one for? I need God to speak. He is speaking. You pick it up, you read it, and then there's those moments, you know what happens. He almost yells to you from a verse or from a word or from a chapter. But we look to the past and we realize this. They made it to the end. God was faithful. Many times you read the Old Testament and it says it this way. And Daniel slept with his fathers. Joseph slept with his fathers. Ezekiel slept with his fathers. What is that? The Bible means that when they died, the scripture refers to the body as sleeping. I love that about the believer. When an unbeliever dies, they're dead. The Bible says they're dead. It never says of an unbeliever or a believer. Well, yeah, it never says of an unbeliever they slept with their fathers. It only says that of the believer. And David died and slept with his fathers. And listen, they made it. That's an announcement that they made it. And if they made it in the past, Christian, don't you think God is faithful to see to it that you make it? He is faithful. You say, yeah, but that's those guys. They were like super saints. I think you need to read your Old Testament again. My goodness, did you guys read the one-year Bible today? Didn't we read about Amnon? And the Bible says that Absalom didn't take care of that for 2 years. David didn't take care of it at all. David was a horrible father. And I know Absalom was a real weirdo, but today I was like, yeah, you go, Absalom, you kill that guy. Amnon, what a horrible human. I mean, you read the Bible, it's like, man, if man wrote the Bible, don't you think that they would have made themselves look better? That's one of the great things about the Bible. It's very incriminating. The person in here, it doesn't come out well. And many times they're the authors. It's amazing. The second thing is this, and that is that faith will carry you and I all the way through to the end. And the present, you and I right now, is being secured by faith. Faith is the key. When it says in verse 7 also, it says, who have spoken the word of God to you. That's the now. When the word of God is being spoken to you and I, when you and I hear the Bible, the word of God, we are to receive it. We're to take it in. We've learned from the book of Hebrews that we need to be careful listeners about the Bible. Never become dull of hearing. So it's those who have spoken the word of God to you. And the word spoken, look at this. Very simple meaning, as you would think, to talk forth or to proclaim, to announce. Laleo, the giving forth of God's word, comes in so many different ways. The first, I would say, like this maybe. Someone knocks on your door, or someone knocks on the door of your heart, and they introduce the gospel to you. Maybe one of our members of the call ministry knocks on your door. Maybe you're watching right now. You haven't come to church yet, but you tuned in because someone knocked on your door. There were three of them at your door because we concluded this 30 plus years ago. This is the reason why we have the call here. If the cults are willing to knock on your door for a lie, then I asked when we were just a handful of home Bible study members together, I said, listen, if the cults are out there knocking on the door of our houses and it's 100 degrees outside and they're wearing a tie in a suit, if they're willing to suffer for a lie, why aren't we doing that for the truth? And so the call ministry was born, and thousands of you have taken that course over the last 30 years. And once you take that course, you'll never be fearful about how to share Jesus again. You got it. You know it. In fact, you get excited. You're not me. Yes, you will get excited. Because once you know how to share, it takes the fear away. And then all you got to do is share once. It doesn't matter what the person decides. They could throw you off the porch or throw you out of the airplane. You're supercharged because you were faithful to proclaim the gospel no matter what their decision is. Why? Because you gave truth. You proclaimed the truth. You spoke the word of God to somebody. And so evangelism. And then, of course, teaching. Many, many people have the gift of teaching. And it's wonderful. I think one of the great Bible teachers of our time is not really considered even a Bible teacher. And that is Dr. James Dobson would teach tremendous biblical truth based on scripture regarding the family and marriage and children. What a tremendous, what about Chuck Missler? Anybody remember Chuck Missler? Wow. Man, if any of you think you're too smart to be a Christian, you need to listen to Chuck Missler. That guy was a genius. He had to be a Christian. He was so smart, he had to be a Christian. Because Christianity is the only thing that makes sense. And he unpacked stuff, man, like nobody can. Now, he's not a pastor, but he had the gift of teacher. And then, of course, the Bible declares that every pastor has to have the gift of teaching, but not all teachers are pastors. I hope that makes sense to you. But we're secured in this present time by faith. I'm going to ask you to write this down. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 begins right here regarding the spoken word to us, the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teachings, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, all of these things, in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Don't answer, but listen. Do you believe that verse or those two verses? We would say as believers, yes, we do. Then do we really believe verse 17? That if this is going on, that the man of God, the woman of God, will be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work? That's what the Bible says. Do we get nervous? Do we feel inadequate? Absolutely. I was talking to a great woman of God today, and if I say her name, you would know, but I'm not going to say because she'll be upset with me. And she's a great, great saint of God. And I simply said something, I bumped into some people at church last Sunday, and they were all great, great students of yours and fans of yours in your ministry. And she said, I can't tell you how meaningful that statement is to me right now. And I said, why right now? She said, because I feel like all these decades of what I've been doing is meaningless. That no one's listening. I've wasted my time. And she, listen, and she said, things you wouldn't know about. And I said, let me tell you a thing or two. I told her if it wasn't for Lisa, I would have quit this whole thing 30 years ago. I cannot tell you how many times, by far, it is the majority when after a Sunday I'm driving home and I say to myself, what in the world am I doing? I need to go back to my old job. Because, you know, look, it's what you think that, I think that. And Peter thought that. Peter said, you know what? I'm going to go fishing. And you never, listen, I'm convinced that when you're serving God, he never lets you in on the whole slice of the pie. Because I don't think we can handle it. When we do something for him, he loves it and he uses it. Remember, I'm still hanging on to this one. When I get down, I always think, I would have loved to have been one of those fish or one of those loaves of bread. Because, man, those fish and bread, they got miles, man. Jesus blessed them. Don't you want to be like the fish and the bread? Lord, make me like that. God's word equips us. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living." Listen, apply this to your next challenge, if it's even right now, tonight. Over your life, the word of God is living and powerful. Right now, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit. In other words, God's word gets inside of you, and it just goes inside, and it finds the cancer, or it finds the fear, or it finds the pain. Just cuts on in there, gets right to it. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word does this. That's why we've often said when you read the Bible, it's actually reading you. When you open it up, it's looking into you. I wonder if that's why some people don't want to pick it up. Or if you set the Bible down out in public, people like, Is that a Bible? Yeah. Next is this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit," notice, capital S, "who is from God." That's the Holy Spirit. "That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." You're going to find that, folks, in the Bible. "These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." That's why when you become a Christian and your family members cannot figure out anymore, they think you're nuts. What happened? You get hit in the head? You're talking about God now and Jesus loves you? What are you, crazy? Wow. The natural man can't figure that out. We say things like this: "We're going to pray. We're going to pray about it." And people hear us talk like that. "They're going to pray about it." Get a load of that. "They're going to pray." They don't understand. You got to remember, did you ever try to read the Bible before you became a Christian? It didn't matter if it was, it didn't even matter. Do you remember that? It's like, what? I mean, you could turn to the Gospels. I mean, how simple are the Gospels? And then when you're not a Christian, you're like, why do people read this? It's supernaturally revealed. It's the arrangement of words, yes, and languages, sure. But it's supernatural. I listened to a guy today. He's a famous young Jewish man. Has a great radio network thing going on. Plays the violin. Moved from L.A. to Florida or somewhere. I don't know where he's at. Initials B and S, and really smart guy. And he was talking to Dr. William Lane Craig on who is Jesus. And this brilliant young man, when Dr. Craig gave him arguments as to this is why, if you think it through and apply all of the research disciplines of what we do for science or a court case, put Jesus on trial. Put him on trial. Try to disprove who he claimed to be. That's what the argument was about between these two guys. It was amazing. And every answer that Ben Shapiro gave was absolutely irrational. "Well, I can't believe in Jesus because of this." It was like, what does that have to do with anything? But do you know who William Lane Craig is? You should look at that debate. It's on YouTube. Oh my goodness. "Well, I can't believe in Jesus because he claimed to be the Messiah, and a lot of people claim to be the Messiah." That's true. And then he said, "I don't see anything special about Jesus." William Lane Craig points out, well, the Jesus, the historical Jesus that we're talking about, did say that he was the I Am, which the religious leadership turned around and said, "That's it. We're going to kill him." And Jesus said, "Why are you going to kill me?" And they said, "Because you, being a man, have declared yourself to be God." And they picked up stones to kill him. They understood what he was saying. See, "Well, I don't know if I believe in Jesus or not." Okay. Jesus said he was God. Jesus said that if he were to die 3 days later, he'd be resurrected from the dead. What happened 3 days later after he died? So everybody had the luxury of calling him a lunatic before he died. He's a lunatic. Somebody could say, "He's a liar." Jesus said of himself that he was Lord. It's all up for grabs. A until he's resurrected from the dead. Amen. Now all of a sudden, he's no longer a lunatic. He wasn't lying. That only leaves one possibility, folks. He's the Lord. Amen. And and that's a happy day. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, and so we have the prophetic word. Here you go. So we have the prophetic word, the proclaimed word, the word of God which speaks into you and speaks into the future. Confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Boy, I appreciate that verse. So do you if you think about it. That verse 20, nobody can say, well, I know the Bible says this, but this is what the Bible means to me. Well, I know this verse says this, but I feel like it means this. Did you know the Bible says here in verse 20? You're a little cuckoo there. You can't do that. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were possessed, moved, animated, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says about itself. But that's the Holy Spirit, the author. Absolutely amazing. Psalm 138, verse 2. Are you writing these down? I hope you're writing these down. Psalm 138, verse 2. For you have magnified your word above all your name, the Bible says. Wow! You have magnified your word above your name. That's a big deal, folks. That's a great thing, everybody. When God says, I have lifted up my word, it's so true, and it is so trustworthy of your faith, I've lifted it up higher than my own name. That's a big statement. That's amazing. And then one more. Matthew 5, verse 17, starting there, Jesus says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Have you heard people say this? I only read the red letters of Jesus. No, they don't even read those. Because the red letters of Jesus says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Do you know what he's saying? Jesus is saying the entire Old Testament is 100% the Word of God. Well, I only read the New Testament. Well, stop and read both. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. One little comma, one little hyphen. This is amazing. Because listen, when Jesus said this, was there a New Testament? Nope. He's talking about the Old Testament. Awesome. And then the third and final thing, we'll get this done here in time. It's the latter end of verse 7. Faith will come and carry you and I all the way through to the end, everybody, because the future will be secured by faith. It's all been a faith thing from the beginning. And the future will be secured by faith. Not only your future and mine, but those who are in the future. Think about that. When I say those who are in the future, hypothetically, right? Let's think. What if the rapture happens in the next half hour? And then in some point in time after that, we don't know when, if it's 5 minutes or 5 years, we don't know. But the Antichrist will be revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells you this. And eventually he'll declare himself to be God, which of course the Jews will know who believe he's the Antichrist. Mr. 666. All right. So in the future, if you and I were out of here in the next 5 minutes, the future will be for all those who put their trust in Christ to know this one thing. Here's what's amazing to me. They're going to have to put the same faith in Jesus then that you and I put in him now, which is the same faith that Abraham did thousands of years ago. It's the same. It's not magic. It's not fancy. It's the same faith. Do you trust him to do all that he has said he'll do? The answer is yes. Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct? This is awesome. The word follow means to shadow them. I love that picture. To mimic them. The Bible tells us that you and I, those who their faith is an example, we want to mimic them. So here's your homework. Find someone in your life, ask God to show you, whose faith you should follow. Now notice, you don't follow them, you mimic their faith. It's got to be biblical. They got to have a great example of being a believer, but you need, you know, listen, I was going to say, you need these kinds of heroes. I find it fascinating that the Hollywood movie industry is always creating a villain. There are those who are in peril, and there's always someone to rescue them. There's always something, there's good, there's bad, there's deliverance. Isn't that interesting? I think they just simply write what the human heart is craving. And they create icons or heroes. Marvel icons. And here the Bible says, whose faith follow? Mimic them. I hope you have a godly individual or somebody with your eyes set on that you can say, this person. I want to live like them. I want to be like them when I grow up. Wow. To me, that my mind just goes in 100 directions on that. Considering the outcome of their conduct. How did they finish? How did they end? When the Bible here says, consider their outcome, it's their exit. The word means exit. The finish. Consider how they finished. My mom was more of a woman of superstition than she was of faith. And then 4 weeks before she dies, she accepts the Lord. Poor thing. She was born and raised in Hawaii, and she knew of some, over 900 of the Polynesian gods, she knew of these gods. And I grew up with all that junk. She would clean the house all day. You could eat dinner off of our floor. Our house was spotless, man. And it's kind of funny because she, being raised in Hawaii, she never wore shoes. So it's kind of funny. We have a spotless house, but she's barefoot all the time. I just kind of thought it was interesting. But she'd clean the house all day. That's what she did. She just cleaned the house and cook. That's what she did all the time. And then when we would come home and it's time for bed, she'd say, now, don't mess up your room. Go down the hallway. Get into bed. But we're not allowed to mess up our rooms. And this is horrible, but my mom would say, just go down the hallway, get in your bed. Jump into your bed. Because if you don't, the Menahunies will come out from underneath your bed, and they'll pull you under. You got to understand, when you're 5 years old and your mom goes, it's bedtime. It was horrible. You could never look under your bed. You don't know what's under there. Don't do that. But she was raised with all those Polynesian demons and those demigods and all that stuff. Very much a part of our life when we were little. And then 4 weeks before she dies, she sees the Jesus film. She gets on her knees and she accepts Jesus. And when I talk about whose faith follow, in all my life, I never thought I'd ever tell anybody, my mom's faith. I'd follow my mom's faith. That's one of them. Her witness and her example. You say, why do you say that? Because her 4 weeks, she read the Bible in 4 weeks. Hospice. She's got nowhere to go, so she read the Bible. She got saved, reached the Bible. By the way, she put away some of her idols. She had little certain saints that she was praying to. She chucked those things in the trash can. That's like the Holy Spirit told her, get those things out of here. I didn't even tell her that. The Holy Spirit must have told her, out with these knucklehead things. It's me and no idols. It's me and me only. And my Aunt Betty, who was a nurse, she came to be with my mom in her last few days. And my Aunt Betty told us that my mom's last words, this is awesome. I don't know if you do this. Well, no, we don't do this anymore, but throughout all of human history, everyone's last words were recorded. You can buy a great book called The Last Words of Saints and Sinners by Lockyer is the author. The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. My mom's last words could make any great saint shy, because my mom told Aunt Betty with her head on my aunt's lap, my mom said, "Betty, what is taking him so long to get me?" That was her last words. I want to mimic that. When I'm dying, I want my grandkids to hear that. Wow. Mark this, please, in ending. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. More on that next time. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Don't you guys do this. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, listen to this. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to also to all who have loved his appearing. Wow. Those are the words. And 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Church, let's stand with these final words. Paul the apostle, the great apostle, who you and I would love to see. We'd love to talk to him right now. Wouldn't it be great to have a happening now with Paul the apostle? Wouldn't that be intimidating? Think about it. If Paul comes out and sits down, what would I ask him? What was it like being stoned? Hurt? Right? Think about it. Well, Paul says, imitate me, qualifier. He didn't say, hey, everybody, follow me. He never said that. He said, follow me, qualifier, as I follow Christ. That's awesome. We ought to have heroes in the faith, but we must never glorify them. They should be examples. You should be an example. We're called to be examples. And God has given us the young, always the young. Someone's always younger than you. Be an example to them. Mimic those who have gone before you. Now, the people of the past to instruct us here in the present so that we will influence the future. Father God, we pray right now that as we stand in prayer and in about to worship you in closing, I pray, Lord, right now that if there's anybody here that would say yes to Jesus, that they understand or it makes sense to them tonight that the gospel is Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God come into the world in human skin to be our sacrifice for our sin at the cross. Jesus lived perfectly, God in skin, fulfilling scripture, dying in our place to take the punishment of our sins, the love of God displayed between heaven and hell, Christ on the cross, for you, my friend. And there's no sin that can keep you from the presence of God. That you'd say, yes, Lord, I put my trust in you. You alone are worthy to be the object of my faith. And he rose again from the dead. Christ is risen. He's alive. And he rose again from the dead to guarantee for you that if you trust him tonight, he'll transform your life like he did ours. He'll make you a new creation starting tonight. And he'll go to work on you moment by moment, day by day, until you see him face to face. Do you want a new life? Anybody want a new life? Anybody want to start over? Anybody want to be forgiven? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you can pray that prayer right now where you're at. You can just say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I believe that you died and rose again, and I take your offer and I receive it. I'm sorry, Lord, for all of my sin, my lying, my adultery or fornication, my cheating, my pride, my violence, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. He died for it. You need to let him know that you're asking him to forgive it, to forgive you, and to receive him as your Lord and Savior. And you can tell him thank you and amen. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, church. We'll see you Sunday morning. God bless you.